Psalm 37 is, we started to look at this last week, and got through the first part of it. This is a difficult psalm, as I mentioned, to outline, but it's a psalm that really speaks of this. If we could summarize it really simply, the first verse, in a sense, is the main point. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and neither be envious against the workers of iniquity." So our great temptation in this world as believers in Christ, as among the righteous who are forgiven, the temptation is to be angry, frustrated, discouraged as we look into the world and we see what the wicked are doing and we see how they prosper and we see how their plans seem to succeed, and we are tempted to focus on what's going on here and to be overwhelmed by that. And truly, we are tempted to be angry, annoyed, frustrated. You see the success of the wicked even as they rule. And the point of this psalm is don't be angry and don't fret and don't be frustrated for this simple reason. Because the wicked are going to be, they're going to disappear. They're going to be judged. And the righteous will endure forever. So whatever happens in this temporary place, in this, however long our life is, and you know what, if it's 20 years or if it's 90 years, that's a pretty short time, really. However long we're here, the minute you die, think about this, the moment you die, all of this is going to be gone. It's going to be meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. And this is kind of the point of the psalm, and emphasize that what the psalm is really pointing us to, as all of scriptures do really, is what we would call an eternal perspective. Having an eternal perspective. Having the perspective on life that God has on. Because we have a tendency to have a very temporal perspective. We tend to think ultimately in terms of money and health and how well things are going here and whether I have a lot of pain or a lot of pleasure. And our temptation is to think like the world, and the world, however you mix it up and whatever philosophy you use, at the end of the day, it's maximize pleasure, minimize pain. That's the thinking of the world. It's really progressive, progressivism, which is basically saying, let's make things better and better and better. And, we think about that in a governmental aspect, making it better and better. But we think of that on a personal level. Our tendency is to think in terms of making my existence here less and less painful, more and more pleasurable, having more and more security, more and more, that's a very earthly perspective. Not saying you don't do things to make your existence better here, not saying you don't remodel your house or whatever, that's fine, but listen, that's not what life is about. And if you can't do that, don't fret. Oh, who cares? You're here but for a moment. Charles Spurgeon used the, analogy of, if you're going to some great grand resort and you're going to be there for a long time and you get on the train and you're in the third class and you're with the cattle or whatever, who cares? You're only on the train for a few minutes and then you're at the destination that's what life's like. There are people living in first class and they think they're having a great time, but it's such a short train ride. It's like being in the business class on the airplane and then you go to prison. So what? So what if you're in business class? If you're in the third class and you're struck, you're in there with the sardines. If you've been on planes lately, by God's grace, we were able to get economy plus when we went to Spain. And I felt like I was in luxury. We had these wide seats and I walked back to the main section and they're all in there like sardines. And I'm thinking, so what? When you get to where you're going, it won't make any difference. So don't fret. Don't get upset. Think of it as an opportunity to demonstrate your faith, because you won't be able to do that in glory. You won't be able to demonstrate faith in glory because there won't be any problems. There won't be any reasons to complain in heaven, so don't complain now. Because this is your one opportunity to show that you really do trust God and you really do believe God. Because you won't have that opportunity for the rest of eternity. And that's really the, in essence, the message of Psalm 37. It's an eternal perspective. And so the first part of the psalm, which we talked about last week, was all these commands of how to avoid fretting. You say, if you're not going to fret, the only way you can really not fret is if you, starting in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So trust and obey. Okay, what's the answer to fretting? What's the answer to being annoyed, frustrated? Just trust the Lord and obey Him. Just do what you're called to do. Listen, you're not here to solve the world's problems. You're not here to end the world's poverty. You're not here to bring in good government. That's not why you're here. So don't be frustrated when it doesn't happen, because it isn't going to happen. Trust the Lord and obey Him. The question you have to ask is not how to solve the world's problems. The question you have to ask today is, what is the Lord calling me to do today? If you're a husband, one of the first things He's calling you to do is what? Love your wife and live with her in an understanding way. Now, I don't want to oversimplify, but what are you called to do? If you have a family, you're called to provide for your family. Do that. You know? You're called to lead them. You know? Do that. You're called to be a part of the local church. You're called to serve in the local church if you're a Christian, right? Do that. Say, oh yeah, but listen, everybody wants to do great things. Stop thinking about doing great things and just do what God's given you to do. Do it. And don't worry about the big picture, because God's got that covered. And you can't do anything about it anyway, right? So just do what the Lord's given. Trust and obey. Do what He's called you to do. And it's amazing to me when you do that is how the Lord, He takes care of you. And, you know, you might be in third class, but who cares? It doesn't matter, right? Trust. Trust and obey. Just do the thing that God's given you to do. Do it with all your heart, right? Do it as unto the Lord. Show shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be saved. And then verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give thee desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and the judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now you notice all of those commands there basically are, instead of fretting, instead of being angry, instead of doing evil, the temptation is to do evil there, right? In verse 8, you know, don't do any evil. Don't complain. Don't be frustrated, but rather trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way every day, right? Commit your way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for the Lord. That's how you not fret. Now, how do you do that? Well, at the end of the day, you have to fill your mind with the Word of God. This takes us back to Psalm 1. There's no way you can do this. There's no way you can trust in the Lord, commit your way into the Lord, rest in the Lord without filling your mind with the Word of God. It's not a matter of like convincing yourself every day, getting up and say, okay, today I'm going to rest in the Lord. Today I'm going to rest in the Lord. You can't do that. The way you rest in the Lord is by meditating on His Word and calling upon Him and saying, Lord, teach me, enable me to rest in You. I commit my way to You because You're the Lord of all and You're sovereign. You learn that as you fill your mind with the Word of God. You meditate on it day and night so that you will keep it. There really is no other way to do it. And this is the simplicity of the Christian life. But we have a tendency, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, we have a tendency to forsake the simplicity that is in Christ. And we're very easily led astray into our own little machinations and our own little devices. And the reason for that is, the reason we're tempted to do that is because we still have in our heart those fleshly desires that we still want. And so rather than, you know, it's hard for us to daily commit our way to the Lord because why? We want our way. We want our way. Well, if you get your way, what you're going to find yourself doing constantly is fretting and being angry and being frustrated, being annoyed, worrying, fearing. That's what you get when you want your way. So you have to forget your way. You have to die to your way. You have to put your way away and follow his way. And that's really the only way. There is no other way, right? It's the way of the cross. It's the way of death to self. It's the way of not my will, but your will be done. You hear me say this over and over again, but I will tell you, this is the way to live. This is the only way to live. It's the beginning of the Christian life is offer, present your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. There is no other way. Until you do that, until you are ready to do that, you're just playing games with God. And you really, there's no victory. You really can't have victory over sin. You can't have victory over anxiety. You can't have victory over fear. You can't have victory over anger until you are ready to say, Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice to you. In other words, my life is yours. It is not for me to determine what I want. It is for me to do your will. When you do that, you sincerely do that in everything without exception. The Lord accomplishes exactly what he says he will accomplish. And it's a beautiful thing. Now the rest of the psalm, in a sense, is saying if you will do this, I mean, you do this, the reason you do this is because the wicked will be destroyed and the righteous will live forever. In essence, that's what he's saying. And there's a lot of repetition as you go through the psalm. In themes, but it's very rich and very profound, and so forgive me if I repeat myself as I go through it, but I'm going to try to get through the rest of the psalm here and just read section by section. So, but you have this contrast throughout the psalm of the wicked and the righteous, both in how they behave and what they do and in their end. And so he says, okay, this is the reason then. Verse 8, okay, he says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. That's kind of like a repetition of verse 1. It says in verse 9 then, for, that's why, evildoers shall be cut off. Listen, the wicked, who are the evildoers? The evildoers are the ones who will not trust the Lord, will not obey the Lord, will not delight themselves in the Lord. They will not commit their way unto the Lord. They will not rest in the Lord, and they will not wait patiently for the Lord. You say, who are the evil? Well, that's who they are. The evil are the ones that won't do that, that won't seek the Lord, that won't trust the Lord, that won't wait on the Lord. They will be cut off. This is the very difficult part about the Christian. This is the very difficult part about the Bible. The difficult part of the Bible is its black and whiteness. It leaves no place for middle road. And this is what is such an offense about it, and this is why it oftentimes is not really preached. Because it's very easy to kind of leave yourself in the middle somewhere. And you think, well, that's, you know, some people are here and some people are there, but I'm kind of in the middle. No, you're not in the middle. You're either on this side or that side. And this is why it's so, I will say, the promises are so glorious and so complete. But you know, so are the warnings. Now I'll give you an example. I'll hold your place there, but turn with me. This came to my mind. 1 Samuel 12. This is what Samuel said to Israel. And, you know, it's an example of this. I mean, you can find this everywhere in the Bible. But this is when they asked for a king. You know, they asked for King Saul, and he gave them King Saul. The Lord gave them the king after their own heart. And this is his response to Israel after, you know, he's basically saying, I have given you a king, but he was telling them basically it was sin for them to ask, but he says, don't worry, if you follow me, you know, I will keep you. But notice the contrast. This is how, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But, here's the other side, if you shall do wickedly, you will be consumed, both you and your king. See, this is everywhere in Scripture. You can't like be in the middle somewhere. Do you realize what he's saying there? Serve the Lord. He doesn't say serve the Lord half-heartedly. Serve the Lord from time to time. Serve the Lord on the Sabbath day. Look at what he's saying. What is he saying? Fear the Lord and serve him in truth. That's in sincerity with all your heart. But if you're not going to do that, you're going to be consumed. Now, the temptation of the human being is always to put themselves in religion because religion helps them be in the middle somewhere. Well, I'm doing my part, but I'm living for myself. And that might make you feel good, but that really puts you among the wicked. And you say you can't, we'll say this is why we need Christ. This is why we desperately need Christ, right? All that to say, we desperately need to have this eternal perspective. Going back to Psalm 37, verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And that makes you think of the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. He's talking about eternal life. You know? He says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. These wicked that are ruling and they're everywhere and it seems like they're in control of things. It seems like. I say it seems like because in a sense they are, but in a sense they're totally not. Okay, God's in control. But these people, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to say, where'd they go? They're not going to be around. The day's coming when there won't be any more wicked. Because they're going to be cut off. He says in verse 11, but the meek. Now I say, who are the meek? Is that just the person that runs around with his head down and looks like and he just does whatever you tell them? Is that the meek? Who are the meek? What's that? Exactly. They're meek before who? God. They're the ones that do this. The meek are the ones that trust in the Lord, obey the Lord, delight them in the Lord, commit their way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait on the Lord. They are the meek. And the meek, they shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves. I love that. Delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Not a little bit of peace, an abundance of peace. Peace comes to the meek. I don't think that's just talking about down the road in eternity. That's today. I don't care what situation you find yourself in. If you are meek before the Lord, you will have an abundance of peace. It's true. Where there is a yielded spirit before the Lord, it doesn't mean you won't have pain. It doesn't mean you won't have sorrow. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. But where you are yielded to the Lord, you will have peace. You will have peace. Yes. That's probably the word shalom, I'm guessing. What's that? You're saying where it says abundance of peace? In this? Yeah. Yeah, well, that sounds like, yeah, you're right. That this, it's almost like, feeding into this prosperity kind of thinking. Yeah. The promise is never, we are never promised in this life that if we obey God, that everything is going to go well and we're not going to have any troubles in this world. that idea is a perversion of a truth. The truth is that in eternity, we will have eternal prosperity and great prosperity. But in this life, what we're promised is that we will have his presence. We will have his peace. We will be blessed in everything we do, not in the sense that we're going to be wealthy and never be sick, but in the sense that we will have his presence. May I say, this is the blessing of the Christian. It is we have his presence in whatever we do. And, you know, it's something as simple as, like, you know, all the surgeries we're talking about, everybody's having, you know, we have these, I would say the only minor surgery is the one not on you. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, it's like, when it's in any situation, whatever it is, we're not promised that we're not going to need surgeries. What we're promised is that he will give you the grace to go through those things and know that he is with you and that you have, and that he will, you know, like I said on Sunday, he allows these things into our lives for our good, for our sanctification. And so this yielding, this meekness, this trusting, delighting in the Lord and so forth, this is not something you do like once and done and you're good. This is something that really is the daily walk of the Christian. You have to consciously in everything. And if you're like me, you need to be repeatedly reminded of these things because the tendency is to begin thinking like the world and acting like the world and following our natural flesh. And we have to say, no, I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. And you say, Lord, help me. Enable me to do it. You had a question?
You say it's a short train ride.
Yeah.
Sometimes the day seems like it's forever.
No, you're right. It's a good point. This is why we say it's a matter of perspective. From our perspective, in this life, you're right, it seems like a really long train ride. And in a sense, it is a long train ride. But when you think about it in relation to eternity, when we look back on this life in eternity, it will seem like a blip. Think about it this way. I mean, we can't even imagine it, right? When you think about living for 1,000,000 years, you can't even imagine that, can you? 1,000,000 years from now, we'll all be in the grave by then for sure, right? 1,000,000 years from now, if you're with the Lord and you look back on this short little time that you were on the earth, I mean, what's the difference between like 50 years or 80 years?
Another.
What's that?
We encourage one another. Hang on.
Well, ultimately we find our encouragement where?
Unless our
in scripture.
Evolve into something else.
Yes. No. No, but to your point, this is why the only way it can be accomplished is day by day setting your mind on the truth, which is eternal. You can't do it any other way. This is not about positive thinking. It's not about just kind of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and trying to be positive today. That's how the world thinks. You can't, that's just playing games, right? The only way you can do it is truly to fill your mind with this book and to set your affections on this truth. And to pray to God on the basis of this truth. And, you know, like I think of like, forgive me, go back to Joshua 1. I probably just read this the other week. Okay, Joshua 1. Now think about this. Joshua's getting ready to take the people into the land. And this is what God says to Joshua after Moses has died. He says only, this is verse 7. You know these verses. Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Is that what we need? To be strong and very courageous? That's what we need, right? Day by day. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, I can't help but think this is what David was thinking of when he wrote Psalm 1. It was surely based on this passage. You find this as you go through the Old Testament. So much goes back to the Pentateuch. They were thinking on the Pentateuch. I was reading, again, Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, or 1, and or 2, 1, 2. Amazing how much that is built on the Pentateuch. I mean, she knew the Word of God, and she believed it. And David surely was reading this when he wrote Psalm 1, or, you know, it's kind of not far from his mind. And then look what it says in verse 9. Have not I commanded you, it's a command, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. That's our temptation. Listen, if you take your eyes off of the Word, if you take your eyes off of the truth that God has revealed, and off of His promises, off of His warnings, off of His command, you take your eyes off of His truth, you will not be strong, you will not be courageous, you will be afraid, and you will be dismayed. I mean, it's not a question of whether or not, it's just a matter of maybe, it might be an issue of how much you show it, because some people are good at hiding it. You know, some people are actually good at hiding their fears, and they look good from the outside, but inside they're trembling. Listen, don't be dismayed. Put your affection on eternal things. The world will laugh at you. Don't worry about the world. The world will think you're, you know, crazy because you believe in Christ and because you believe His Word. It's okay. It's okay. Because this is all you have, is the truth. I want to show you. There's one other passage that I think makes this connection between the Word of God and loving God. Look at Deuteronomy 6. These are just passages that come to my mind because I've been thinking on the Pentateuch lately. And this is called the Shema, again, a very familiar passage, but I want to point out to you a connection that maybe is obvious, but we forget. This is called the Great Shema because the Hebrew word for here is Shema. And this is probably the most famous passage in the Old Testament for Orthodox Jews. They quote this all the time. They refer to this all the time. Hear, that's the word Shema. Hear therefore, O Israel. This is Deuteronomy 6:3. And observe to do it. I'm sorry. I want verse 4. This is the verse I want. Verse 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Let me stop there. That's what Jesus quoted when he said, what is the greatest commandment? You say, what is your one purpose in life? What is the one thing that you must do in this life? It is love God. You say, well, now God doesn't require that anymore because we're under Christ. No, that's why Christ died, so that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart. We are called to love God. You must love God. You can't get to heaven without loving God. That's the changed heart, right? And so, but then you say, what does it mean to love God? Notice verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. There is no way to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind without having these words in your heart. Controlling your heart. Controlling your hope. Controlling your actions. Controlling your thoughts. This is how you love God. By keeping His commandments, by loving His Word, by walking in His Word. And then he says, you know, it talks about teaching them diligently unto your children. Notice he says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's what happens when it's in your heart. You know, you have a tendency, you know, I mean, this is obvious, but people talk about what they love. And it's interesting, even quiet people, if you get them on the right subject, they'll start talking all day long. I mean, if their thing is underwater basket weaving and you ask them questions about underwater basket weaving, they like get light up when they'll talk about underwater basket weaving because that's what they love, right? Listen, it's amazing what is revealed by the heart by what you love. Yes.
It says that these words you shine in your hand shall be on your heart. The words he's talking about is in your...
It's his word. Now, at that point, it was the law of Moses. I think we can look at that today, read it, and say that this is talking about the word of God. You know, the word of God is on your heart. And there are other passages that speak to that, right? It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the way of sinners, but or sits in the seat of the scornful. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. There is no way to avoid the counsel of the wicked without setting your heart on the law of the Lord. They're just, it's a dichotomy. It's as simple as that. You will either go one way or the other. You can't be, there's no middle ground. What do you love? What do you set your heart on? Set your heart on the things of God. This is the only way that you will ever walk in his way.
I think that what someone fulfilled may spend much time with the believer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. No, it's a very insightful point, and it's a very true statement. We love unbelievers. We gladly, you know, we do. We want to, and at a certain level, we, you know, we get along with many. But at the end of the day, there's really no ultimate fellowship. I mean, you can talk about the Browns and the Indians, and you can talk about the weather, and you can talk about the economy, but when you really talk about what is really important, i.e., Christ and the truth and eternal things and eternal hope and the joy of the Lord and the love of his word, you get this kind of like, you know, there's no connection at all. You know, people like religion, but they don't want Christ. They don't want his word. It's not in their hearts. And you're right. It's like Paul said, what fellowship has light with darkness? And, you know, it's not... We don't say that, hopefully, in any unkind way. It's just reality, right? So, which is why, not to get off it, but that's why it's the same reason the Jews were rejected by the world around them, and it's the reason the believer will be rejected by the world. We are seen as the Jews were, and still are in many respects, kind of like isolated. You won't take part in our parties. You won't take part in our, I mean, it's amazing how much of the world in this age, it's absolutely astounding. Our young people, the one thing they want to do is party. That's all they want to do. It's really weird. Get drunk, party, fornicate. That's life. Like, what are you, animals? But you know what? They can't figure out people like this that say, you know, you have to be married in order to be sexually involved. Oh, you're boring. No, we don't get drunk. Oh, it's okay to have a little wine. But listen, we don't get drunk. Why? You know, I mean, the world doesn't understand that, right? I mean, it's 1 Peter 4. Well, I think I got off track a little here. Notice. Verse 12, the wicked, now here again you have this reflection of Psalm 2. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. What a statement. In other words, they are raging against the righteous. They want to destroy the righteous. But notice, the Lord shall laugh at him. This is a reflection of Psalm 2. For he sees that his day is coming. This is no threat to the Lord or his people. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Conversation is way of life. It's not just talking. In other words, there's nothing the wicked hate more than people who are righteous and actually walk with God and know God. They hate that. Why? Because it condemns them. It simply condemns them. There's nothing the world wants more than to believe that you are a hypocrite. Because if they can prove that you're a hypocrite, then they prove that you're just like them. That it's really not in your heart. Isn't that what happened with Job? You know, Satan wanted to prove that Job was just a hypocrite and that he was just in it because God was blessing him. And if God would take away that blessing, Job would curse God just like everybody else. And you know what? He didn't curse Job. He didn't curse God. Now, he wrestled, but he never cursed God. And, but the wicked hate that, you see, because it's a conviction upon them. So it's actually, you know, these are, think about that. The wicked plots. He plots against the wicked. He gnashes upon them with his teeth. That's like an irrational hatred, right? The wicked have drawn their sword, bent their bow. They cast down the poor and the needy. They slay them. Their sword, verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bones shall be broken. This is no threat to the righteous, right? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So take all the riches of all the wicked, you know, the little bit that a little poor believer has is far more than all of that. You can have all your riches, you can have all your glory. As long as you have God, you have everything. As long as you have Christ, you have everything. See, that's the eternal perspective. That's what we need. We need the eternal perspective. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. I think we're talking about eternity here. Resurrection is clearly here. Okay? Our inheritance is not temporary. It is not limited to these few days. It's amazing to me again how much effort people put into things like, you know, building up, you know, a little nest egg so they can, after they retire, you know, go enjoy life and, you know, and then give it over to their, and it's like their whole life is built on planning financially so they can go have a nice time for like a decade or two if things go well before they go to the grave. It's like, why? Why do you do that? I mean, it's okay to save and it's good to save. That's fine. But you know what? It's just, you know, I'm an inheritance right now. I have an inheritance. It's eternal. And you know what? There's no threat to it. I don't worry about the stock market. I don't look at the stock market and say, wonder how my inheritance is doing. My inheritance is doing just fine. My inheritance is immovable. Now, I ask you, is your hope in that inheritance? You know, I gave you the example before, but a guy I knew, years ago, he was our insurance agent when I worked at Pusey and Raffensperger Builder. He went to our church. As far as I know, he was a believer. But I think of this because it's so like, it reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes. He had an insurance business, he and his wife, and they did very well. And it was just the two of them, and they did very well for themselves. And I think he was about 60. He might have even been in his 50s. They decided to sell the business and retire and travel the world. The very day he sold his business, he died of a heart attack. And I thought, you know, you work all those years and then how empty. Now again, if he truly was a believer, you know, that's what it is. But honestly, that to me is like a lesson. Don't live for retirement. Don't live for that day when you live today for the glory of God. Live today for Him. Obey Him. Get on His plan. Get off of your plan. Stop focusing on this world and its stuff because it's gonna be gone in a moment. The moment you die, your net worth will be utterly irrelevant to you. The stock market will be utterly irrelevant to you. The state of our government will be utterly irrelevant to you. Politics will be utterly irrelevant to you. It won't matter one iota. But I will tell you what will matter. Did you walk with Christ? That's the only thing that will matter. Live that way. Live that way today, not tomorrow. Live that way today. Ask the question, what does the Lord want me to do today? And do it. And do it with joy. And trust Him. Don't look for big to-dos. Don't look to be some big shot in the world. Just do what God called you to do. And you say, well, I'm older. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter where you are in life, whether you're young, old, sick, healthy, rich, poor. Just do what the Lord has called you to do today. So simple. Eternal perspective. I love this. Where did I go? Verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. That's what I just preached on. Okay, verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Amen and amen. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him shall be cut off. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Again, this is the dichotomy at the end of the age. Okay? Just make sure you're on the right side of that equation. That's really all the matter. Okay. Just make sure you're on the right side of that equation. And we say, well, this is about being in Christ. Yes, it is about being in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're on the right side of that equation. You are among the righteous if you're in Christ. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I mean, each one of these verses is a sermon. You know, we could go on and on. Listen, all of your steps are ordered by the Lord. And this is why we don't complain. This is why we don't get frustrated. This is why we don't fret. This is why we are not discontent, right? You're not discontent, are you? Don't be discontent. There's no reason to be discontent because your steps are being ordered by the Lord. It's for us to do His will and to be content with what He gives. Because our steps are ordered by the Lord. He says, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. What a glorious statement. The Lord upholds us. And we do fall. We fall sometimes. We stumble. But the Lord upholds his children, right? He upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I'm old. I can now say that. I didn't used to be able to say that, but now I can start saying it. I have been young and now I'm old. You know, the older you get, it's like you look back and you say, well, yeah, I remember when I was 15 and I used to run up and down the basketball court for 3 hours and didn't bother me at all. You know, I remember those days when I was young, but now I'm old. Now I golf. But I was young, now I'm old yet. Have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? Again, that's not a promise you're going to be a millionaire. That's a promise that he will always provide what you need. And again, our temptation is to look at this world and say, oh, well, look at all this stuff that's going on in the world. And, you know, and all this, you know, I mean, the conspiracy theories now are gone. You know, amok. I mean, they're everywhere. And it was like, oh, we're being destroyed by the government. And, you know, we probably are. But you know what? Who cares? What are you worried about? I mean, we have the one who's over all the governments. The Lord will provide for you. The Lord will keep you. So don't fret. Don't get upset. I mean, all this, I mean, you guys heard about all these chemicals being burned in the air now, right? And all the trains are wrecked and the, you know, and they're probably killing us with all this gas from World War I, but and you know what? We're in the Lord's hands. And you know what? Whenever it's time for me to go, whenever the Lord says, okay, Dean, it's time to go home, that might be in the rapture. It might be because I get lung cancer. Who knows? But it's not for me to decide. So don't worry about it. It's up to the Lord to decide. But this I do know, that however the Lord takes me, And whenever the Lord takes me, it will be according to his plan. And until that time, he has promised that he will provide everything I need. He is taking me through this wicked, wicked place. He is taking us by the hand, each of us, right? He's taking us by the hand and he's taking us through and he's going to get us to the other side. And however long it takes and however long we're here, you know, I think sometimes about how I'd like to die. And it's like, well, you know, I always think of my uncle who died when he was 60 and he came in from working all day. He sat down in his chair, he fell asleep and never woke up. And I thought, that's a great way to go. I hope I go that way. But you know what? I don't decide. It's not up to me. You know, there are people that suffer for years and that's the way the Lord takes them. And you know what? If he calls us to that, yield to that. Because that's his will, not yours. It's not up to us. And see, this is the beauty of being able to trust the Lord. Don't get uptight. Listen, don't worry about the burning chemicals. There's nothing you can do about it anyway. And you know what? If you're going to die from some exposure to some chemical, listen, is that in God's providence? Is there anything you can do about it? Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. If my time is to go today, I often pray that in the morning. Lord, if it's today, take me home. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? Can you say that? Say, Lord, take me home today. I'm ready for the rapture. That's the best way to go. But you know what? We don't choose. Yeah, pizza's coming. I better wrap this up. All right. I still got a few verses to go. This is a long psalm, and there's a lot here. I'll finish this up next time for sake of time, but yeah, I picked a long one. Any questions or comments or before we close? Yes, Sue.
If he was don't fret, don't worry and stuff. You should always end it, God is sovereign.
Yes.
You should always remember, and no matter what, he's sovereign. Happen is going to happen.
Well, God is sovereign, and God is good. And when you trust in him and when you submit to him and yield to him, you can know, again, he's the good shepherd, right? The one question you have to resolve is whose side are you on? That's it, right? You know, at the end of the day, nothing else matters. Do you know God? Do you walk with him? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you yielded to Christ? Do you live for him? Is his word on your heart? Because this is the one that can truly say, my hope is in the Lord. And, you know, whatever happens here is going to happen. We don't control what people do. We don't control what governments do. We don't control our own bodies. We don't control our own health. And I always say it's very helpful to remember this from day to day. And I ask you this question. As you think about life, you think, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? If you found out today, you're going to die in the next 2 weeks. You know, that happened to Emily Barth. You remember that? You remember Emily? John's wife?
Yeah.
And Grace and I went into the hospital with her. She had gotten this news. She went in, she thought she was just, you know, she thought she just had something that was, and then they told her she had cancer. And then they said she has like a week to live. And you know, we went in and we sat with Emily and John, and she was just as cheerful as could be. And she was just talking about heaven, and she's thinking, you know, she's talking about how wonderful heaven's going to be. And I ask you, what's the worst thing that can happen to you today? Could you receive it with joy? If you lost your husband or your wife, if you lost a child, if you found out you have cancer, if you found out, whatever it is, if the government fell apart, the world fell apart today, could you trust the Lord and rest in the Lord and know that God will keep you? Think about that. Don't wait till it happens. That's, believe me, if you wait till it happens, it's a little tough then. You have to think about it now. You have to give it over to the Lord now. You have to submit to the Lord now, because it is going to happen. I guarantee you something's going to happen. Like you're going to die. Okay. We live in a bad world. We live in a world that is, I mean, it's fallen. All right. I'm done preaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you are merciful and gracious to those that call upon you, to those that seek you, to those that humble themselves before you, the meek, those that trust you, those that rest in you, those that wait on you, those that delight in you, those that delight in your word and in your truth. And Lord, I pray truly that you would enable us day by day as believers in Christ to rest in you, to trust in you, to walk with you. And Lord, we ask that you would truly take us through this world, take us by the hand and lead us through this truly wicked place, this place that rejects you, this place that trusts in man and glorifies man and ignores, yea, rejects, yea, hates the true and the living God. And I pray earnestly that you would enable us to put our hope in you, to put our trust in you, and truly to live for you even today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. May you bless our time of fellowship around this food. We thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.